The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you turn to Psalm 56, we're going to revisit a message that I did a couple years ago, but it is pretty fitting for us tonight. So Psalm 56, be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps. As they have waited to take my life because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger, put down the peoples, O God. You've taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. So, quite honestly, I've had a hard time thinking about just returning to our ordinary expositions. Seemed strange to me to spend this time praying for them and then trying to explain to you why 1,000 years isn't 1,000 literal years. It just didn't seem to fit. And so all that to say that that with all of us, my heart is heavy and my mind actually doesn't seem quite ready to get back into the ordinary rhythms of life. I hope to some degree you feel the same way. So in this world, Dale Ralph Davis says, sometimes you just want to cry. And of course, tears are very much a part of this present age, and they're very much a part in this present world. Sometimes, of course, our tears can reflect joy, but far more often, they express the sadness and the sorrows and the griefs of our hearts. And our church has been hit hard. Mateo's death was just an incredibly deep blow. And oh, the tears that have been shed since Friday morning. If you look through your Bible carefully, you realize that crying is all throughout the Bible. In fact, I would say that the Bible gives us a biblical theology of tears. You might think that doesn't sound very manly, but I would remind you that the man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief, knew what it was to weep. And as the Bible deals with tears, it doesn't do so analytically. Right? There's not a Bible verse that says a tear is a drop of clear saline fluid secreted by the lacrimal gland and diffused between the eye and the eyelid. Okay. The Bible actually is just a far too human book to be detached. The Bible speaks to our pain, it speaks to our suffering, and it speaks to our tears. Ecclesiastes 3:4 actually tells us that there is a time to weep. Psalm 6:6-7, I am weary with my sighing, that is my groaning. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Psalm 39:12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. For I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. Psalm 42:3-4. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. Psalm 80:5, you have fed them with the bread of tears. You've made them drink tears in large measure. Or you make them drink tears by the bowl full. As you go through the scriptures, you see that God's people are a people who not only sing, but we're a people who weep. In fact, at least in terms of my own observation, the person who weeps most in the Bible is actually Joseph. Starting in Genesis 43, there's no less than 8 times where Joseph is said to weep. Jeremiah was known as what? The weeping prophet. His head, he said, my head is like fountains of water. In Luke 7:38-44, our Lord Jesus is invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee. And as he's reclining ready to eat supper, a woman of obvious ill repute comes in. And she comes up behind our Lord Jesus and she weeps so profusely, she's able to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. The apostle oftentimes would make the comment that, for instance, to the Ephesian elders, I was with you for 3 years and day and night I ministered among you with tears. Our Lord Jesus knew what it was to have tears stain his cheek. In one of the shortest and simplest but most profound statements we see in John 11:35, the text just simply says Jesus wept. The stunning thing about that is that the Son of God intentionally stays away. He hears that Lazarus is sick. He delays going for the glory of God. By the time they get there, the disciples are perplexed. Mary and Martha are perplexed. The Son of God knows exactly what he's about to do. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. But as he sees the grief of Mary and Martha, he stands at that tomb, realizing he's about to raise the dead. And he weeps. In Luke 19, Jesus approaches Jerusalem and he weeps over the city and over its hard-heartedness. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, that is in his incarnation, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. No doubt a reference to the Garden of Gethsemane. He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Loud, fervent, intense cries of anguish came from our Savior's heart, and tears streamed down his cheeks. There are literally dozens and dozens of examples in Scripture of weeping, crying, shedding tears. And the reasons, of course, are many. The one that's most relevant to us tonight is weeping over the death of a loved one. You might remember in Genesis 23, Abraham weeps when Sarah dies. Particularly moving is David groaning with tears over the death of his own son, Absalom. The text of 2 Kings 18 tells us the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Then it was told Joab, "Behold, the king is weeping and he mourns for Absalom." Something that I probably will remember for the rest of my life. He's walking into the Zorans' home Friday morning and hugging Walter for 10 minutes. And he takes a step back and almost collapses and says, "I want to die." The broken relationship between Joseph and his brothers brought tears. Hannah wept over her barrenness, 1 Samuel 1:8. David and his men wept until there was no more strength left in them after the Amalekites came and took their wives and children captive. Hezekiah wept bitterly at the prospect of his own impending death. God's children weep over their sins. One of the most moving portions of the passion scene is our Lord Jesus tells Peter, "Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And of course, Peter, with incredible false bravado, says, "Lord, all of these schmucks may deny you, but not me. Not me. Lord, you know me. I'll go and die with you if I have to." Peter follows at a distance after our Lord Jesus is arrested, and he's in the courtyard and he's warming himself by a charcoal fire. And a servant girl, not some big rough and tumble Roman soldier, a servant girl, says, "Aren't you one of them?" "No, I don't know what you're talking about." Peter probably awkwardly moved to another part of the fire, trying to get away from the servant girl, and she comes back up to him again. "I know you're one of them." "I am not. I don't know the man." And then finally, "You are one of them. Your accent gives it away." And the Bible tells us that with oaths and cursing, Peter denied Jesus. And then the rooster crows. And the text of Mark says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept over his failure and over his own sin. In this world, sometimes you just want to cry. It's not unreasonable to think that not just in light of Mateo's death, but just the hardships of life. Maybe for some of you, tears have been your food and your drink and stained your cheeks even in recent days. And you sat there in the presence of God and you've just wept. And here's the comfort for us. Is that God knows why. And He was there with you. Nancy Guthrie, who's done the church so much good when it comes to grief, says tears have a way of washing away or carrying away the toxicity of the pain of grief. To shed tears is to release the tension and to get the pain out in the open where it can be dealt with. So here's what we need to focus on tonight, and we focus on it for ourselves, but we focus on it also for Walter and Sarah and for Jeff and Kathy and Olivia and Sebastian. And that is that God's made certain promises regarding our tears. And here's the first one. If you are in Christ and your sins are forgiven, your tears are temporary. To be sure, hell is actually described as a place of weeping, eternal weeping, and gnashing of teeth. But for the child of God, tears are temporary. The scripture tells us, for instance, in Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may last the night, but there's a shout of joy in the morning. Now, don't take the psalmist to be saying, if you cry at night, certainly the next morning there'll be a shout of joy. That's not the point. In fact, right now, for Walter and Sarah and Jeff and Kathy and Olivia and Sebastian, mornings are the worst part of the day. And so it's not necessarily you weep and then the next day you have joy. But the point of the verse is this. Your weeping is temporary. It will come to an end. And there will be a morning that comes when the joy will begin to break through. And it may break through in the smallest of ways. And the next day it may be worse than it was 2 days before. And then God may give another good morning. But tears for the child of God are temporary. One of my favorite texts, 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Here's the key. Far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For the child of God, sadness, sorrows, pain, grief, and tears are all temporary. Mark my words, joy will come in the morning. Matthew Henry says, if weeping endureth for a night, and it be a wearisome night, yet as sure as the light of the morning returns after the darkness of the night, so sure will joy and comfort return. in due time to the people of God. For the covenant of grace is as firm as the covenant of the day. Our happiness is bound up in God's favor. If we have that, we have enough, whatever else we might lack. The next promise is this. God is in his love is near the brokenhearted. God's always present with his people. Right? He's omniscient. He's always present. But there is, let's call it a special presence that he promises under certain circumstances, that he draws near to us in a way that goes beyond, in a sense, simple omniscience or omnipresence. And one of those times where he promises a special presence is when his people are brokenhearted. So Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. Don't lose the wonder of that. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. And he rescues those who are crushed in spirit. God notices, God sees, God hears. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. You know, when your kids, when you were kids, and you would hurt yourself, fall off your bike, whatever. Many of us had the blessing of a mother that we could run into crying. Now, some of us had dads that if we ran in crying, he'd say, "Stop it. You didn't die." But moms are a little more tender, thanks be to God. There's a reason why God gives us mothers. And what would she do? Take you up in her arms, hold you, then set you on the kitchen counter, wash your wound, and then for some strange reason, put this red staining stuff on that stinged really bad, okay? But she did it as an act of love. Our Heavenly Father is more tender than the tenderest mother. It says in Isaiah that even if our mother forgets us, which of course is such an unlikely thing, but even if your mother forgets you, the Lord won't forget you. He picks you up and he carries you. And there are times where we seem very unaware of the fact that he's carrying us. But he most certainly is. Our Lord Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Charles Spurgeon noted that broken hearts think God far away when he is really most near. Isn't that the truth of it, is that when we're in the throes of sorrow and grief and our hearts are broken, we want to know where God is? Spurgeon says he's actually the closest in the moment when he seems far away. And so for all of us and the Zorans and the Dentons, we can't allow our broken hearts to determine what's true. God's word tells us what's true. My broken heart does not tell me what's true. The truth of my broken heart is simply a measurement of the depth of my love. It's not a compass for truth. And so God's word says that when your heart is breaking and he feels far away, the reality is he's near, he's close, he cares. He is close enough to hold you in his arms and bind up your wounds. Circumstances might tell you that God is far from you, but his word says he is near. Believe his word. Believe his word. In times of grief, do not listen to your emotions. Listen to God's truth. I love this quotation from John Piper. I use it every chance I get because it's so good. My feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's word defines truth. My feelings are echoes and responses to what my mind perceives. And sometimes, many times, my feelings are out of sync with the truth. Amen? When that happens, and it happens every day in some measure, I try not to bend the truth to justify my imperfect feelings, but rather I plead with God. Purify my perception of your truth. Transform my feelings so they're in sync with your truth. He says, I hope you're learning with me how to avail yourself of the power of the Holy Spirit to put to death feelings that are out of sync with the truth, and how to lay hold on God for the transformation of your feelings so that they match the truth of God's word. In the depth of grief and in pain and a broken heart, your heart may just simply say to you, God's not here. But he most certainly is. Third promise, God lovingly keeps track of our tears. The tenderness of this is just melting of the heart. We read that verse in Psalm 56. You've taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Matthew Henry says, God has a bottle and a book for his people's tears. Both those for their sins and those for their afflictions. This intimates, one, that he observes them with compassion and tender concern. He is afflicted in their afflictions and knows their souls in adversity. And number two, that he will remember them and review them as we do the accounts we have booked. God will not forget the sorrows of his people. What was sown a tear will come up a pearl. And so every tear that you shed, every cry that comes out of your mouth, he sees it. He hears it. Nothing escapes him. You remember in the book of Genesis and Hagar. And Hagar actually flees into the wilderness. Sarah had booted her out and she's going through and she's got this little boy. And she puts him under a little tree and basically leaves him there to die and goes off because she can't stand the thought of listening to him cry. And what happens is that the angel of the Lord finds her near a spring of water, and he gives her a promise concerning this child that she thought was going to die for sure. And as God comes to Hagar, a sterling Israelite? No, an Egyptian with no covenant claims. Whatsoever. An Egyptian. God comes to Hagar, the Egyptian, reveals himself to her, spares her and the child, and the only time in the Bible where a woman ascribes a name to God is right here when Hagar the Egyptian says, "You are the God who sees." She recognized that in her suffering, and she recognized that in her tears, that it was Yahweh, the true and living God, who had done what? Who had actually heard her cries and saw her tears, and they did not go unnoticed. And so we sang tonight, "Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then you shall better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe your sorrow and your fears. Be still, my soul. Your Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away." I saved the best promise for last. And that's this: that one day God will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more tears. Isaiah 25:8, "He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. He'll remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Revelation chapter 7, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." Revelation 21, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." The best promise of all regarding our tears is that one day they will be no more. No more death, no more mourning, no more sadness, no more tears. No more guilt, no more sin, no more tears. No more sadness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. "When I stand before your throne dressed in glory, not my own, what a joy I'll sing of on that day. No more tears or broken dreams. Forgotten is the minor key. Everything as it was meant to be. And we will worship. Forever in your presence we will sing. We will worship you. An endless hallelujah to the King." So what is the call of God's people in this life? You have this age, you have this world which is passing away. Has God given us many joys in this present life? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. The Zerons and Dentons had 19 years with a wonderful, beautiful boy. A gift that seemed to be gone too quickly, but a gift nevertheless. And so in this present age, in this world, we have tears, We have joys, we have gladness, we have sorrow. This life, if you haven't noticed, is a roller coaster existence. Is it not true? One day many years ago, we had a funeral here on a Saturday morning. And a few hours later, I was at a basketball game, one of Alex's basketball games. And I'm rooting, cheering, and screaming my head off and yelling at the ref or whatever, and thrilled every time he scored a basket or blocked a shot or stole the ball. And I got home and I thought, what a strange life. Tears in the morning and laughter and joy in the afternoon. All in the same day. This vapor is a puzzle. And so while we all travel, as the old timers used to put it, through this veil of tears, through the valley of tears, what do we do? The scripture is actually abundantly clear. Romans 12:15. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. One of the glories of being a part of the family of God is that you're surrounded by sympathetic hearts. And it's not the kind of sympathy that you get from the world. The kind of sympathy that you get from the world has a hollow ring to it. People may be genuinely sad for you, and they may be genuinely sorry for you, but what they have to say to you, the way that they enter into your sorrow and your suffering, does not even begin to compare those who enter into your sorrow and suffering and know Jesus Christ as Lord and have eternal life. To have a brother or a sister come and have that sympathetic heart and to shed sympathetic tears, to actually share in the sorrow and the grief of their life as they've lost a loved one, as they've lost a son or a daughter, or a husband or a wife, as they've lost a parent, as they're going through the endless grind of a painful, troubled marriage, as they deal with the heartbreak day after day of wayward kids, as they battle besetting sins that they seem to lose more battles than they ever win. All of those things and so many more bring tears to us. And to just have a child of God love you enough to just put their arm around you and to cry with you. Weep with those who weep. I remember one night sometime after I'd had surgery, I walked into the house and I sat down on the couch. And as I sat down on the couch, I began to sob uncontrollably for no apparent reason, just bawling. And Ariel comes and sits down next to me, puts her arm around me, and just cries with me. She doesn't even know why I'm crying. Here's the beauty of that is if it had been in reverse, I'd have been like, what's wrong? What's wrong? What can I do? How can I help you? Come on. Tell me. Why are you crying? And if she'd have said, I don't know, I'd have said, what do you mean you don't know? The sympathetic tear. No words. Just mingling that saline fluid together. So there's coming a day when our Heavenly Father is going to wipe away every single tear from our eyes. Until then, with tenderness, He sees our tears. It's sort of an unwise statement to say, oh, what God must think. He knows everything. He's sovereign. But just indulge me. Oh, what God must think when He's putting those tears of ours in His bottle, knowing good and well there will come a day when we will shed our last tear. And He will dry our eyes forever. In the meantime, He hears us. He's with us. And one of the beautiful gifts that He's given to the body is that He manifests His love for us through each other. And so, we're here tonight because we love Walter and Sarah. And we're here tonight because we love Olivia and Sebastian. And we're here tonight because we love Jeff and Kathy. And maybe you don't know any of them. Maybe you couldn't even pick them out of a lineup. It doesn't matter. If one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And so there's something beautiful about manifesting and ministering the love of God to each other, especially in our suffering. And so as we close, I just want to remind all of us, continue to pray for the Zerons, continue to pray for the Dentons. Be committed to praying for them for the long haul. A week will not be long enough. And a month will not be long enough. And a year will not be long enough. And so love them by praying for them. And pray wonderful, God-centered, Christ-exalting prayers for them. As we continue praying, pray for Saturday. Some of you prayed for it tonight. I'm pretty certain that this building will be filled to absolute capacity. And there will be dozens and dozens and dozens of people who desperately need the hope of eternal life. And so although they may be coming in to support the family, which is a noble motivation, although they may be coming because they were raised with the principle of always go to the funeral, which is a good principle, they will be here. And God may have very different designs for them that day. And so pray. Pray that Christ in Mateo's life would be put on display, and that Christ in in Jeff and Kathy's life would be put on display, and pray that God would just uphold Walter and Sarah and Olivia and Sebastian, and that the light of Christ would be put on display through them. I can't imagine how hard it's going to be for them to try to get up and say something. But they feel a burden. They feel a burden. I want to say something. Because God's been so good to us. So pray for Saturday. Pray that God's word would run and be glorified. Pray that every song that's sung, every prayer that's offered, every remembrance that's shared, the sermon. I don't even know what I'm going to preach on yet. I got to tell you that this is very incredibly unsettling for me. I'm not indecisive. And I have no clue. What do you say when a 19-year-old boy has died? Pray for me. Pray that God helps me. Okay. And pray that the love of God in Jesus Christ would be so manifest by the service, and I mean people serving. I can't tell you how absolutely blessed I am as I think of our congregation. You guys love to serve. And it is the fruit of grace in your lives. And that will be a testimony on Saturday. It most certainly will. Somebody sent me an email yesterday and said, "Hey, I thought I would share this with you. I was at Basque Deli not that long ago, and I recognized Jeff sitting there with Mateo. And they didn't see me or recognize me, but as their food came, I watched a grandfather take his grandson's hands, bow their heads, and give thanks to God together." He says, "I always will remember that." What a testimony. That testimony is going to be put on display. Pray that God uses it to open eyes. And then in Sunday school, we're going to be talking about how to minister to people in grief. There's stuff that you need to do and there's stuff that you ought not do. And we're going to talk about that because we want to make sure that we love and serve them well. And so we're going to talk about how to do that. So be praying. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, just think of them. Think of them as they feel the dark cloud of knowing that the rest of their lives they won't have their little boy. That's the reality that they wake up to every morning. Yes, he's in heaven. Yes, he's with the Lord. But that means he's not here. Pray for them when you wake up in the morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you care for us. Father, you've proved it once and for all by giving us your Son. And Father, really, what more could you possibly give to demonstrate your love? And Father, once again, we pray for the Zrons and the Dentons tonight. We, Lord, we also, we remember We remember Jade, and Father, we pray that you would bring each one of them supernatural comforts from your gospel, that you would put all of their tears in your bottle, and you would remind them how much you do love and care for them. Help us to demonstrate that love and care. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.